Well, good morning. Good to see you this morning. Preacher pulled a fast one on you. This is actually a joke, okay? So don't take offense. It's funny to me because I've been in this position before. I know things come up, but it's just hilarious. When you come in, we come around the corner. I said, wow, people don't know the preacher's not going to preach this morning. They all come to church. No reflection on you whatsoever. I totally get and understand that there are things that have to be done and time, and we've been this 2020. Huh, who knew it was going to last for 5 years? I mean, come on. It's just been a mess. Wanted to share a quick prayer request with you this morning. Actually, a couple of them before we get started. It's kind of detailed, so I didn't want to take the time during prayer requests. But two things. Number one, we're going to be in court on Thursday over Eli. And also his other siblings are going to be in court as well for termination of parental rights. And just pray that what is supposed to happen, happens. Pray that if it's a family stays unified, if the family stays intact, that happens. Pray that if God decides that, you know, that if it's the best interest for those children to be placed in other homes, and that we have the opportunity to adopt him, I want the best for him. Absolutely, 100%. Do not want to be selfish. It's hard not to be selfish. We've put a year into him, and we just would love to keep him. We just pray that God will move on the hearts of the officials that are in charge of that, and his parents, perhaps. They would just say, okay, this is the right thing to do. Maybe they would sign and not have to go into fact-finding because it's going to be a difficult time for them. I understand that. I just ask that you would pray for that. Add that to your list. And also this week, a couple days ago, I spent a little time with a chaplain friend of mine who's still in Florida, Calhoun Correctional Institution. He had made a quick post on Facebook and said, just pray for the institution, for the staff. And he said, things are just not well right now. So I called him and said, hey, what's going on? And with the COVID and everything running rampant in the institutions there, and I know it is in the state of Indiana as well and other states with their institutions, it is being super taxing on the inmates and their ability to function in that confined place that they're already in. Also for the staff and their safety. And he says it's very volatile right now. He said there is room on the, you know, how we have like the black web and all that things where things, conversations take place. And he said that a lot of the staff and the officials there have gotten word from some of the inmates that are willing to talk that if things get to a certain place, that the inmates are going to riot. And that's a bad situation for staff and for safety and security of other people as well. So I just would ask you to specifically pray for the incarcerated people and also for the staff that work with them, not just in Florida, which is dear to my heart because I have a lot of friends there, still as chaplains, but also just in other areas as well. Beautiful song this morning that was sung. Morning is broken. I think that me and Hannah and maybe Grandma, if she can wrestle the baby and sing at the same time, we're going to try to sing a song for you this morning, if that's all right. And then I just want to say, before we get started, that I appreciate your pastor. It's one thing to go out of town and vacation and other duties, camps, and some of the things that he's involved with in leadership, with the denominational leadership, but to give up your pulpit on a Sunday morning when you're in town is something altogether different. And I appreciate him and his family and the work that they put in. I did not realize that it was kind of going to be Pastor Appreciation Month. Just kind of skipped my mind. Are you done? Just getting started, I have a feeling. But I do want to say that I appreciate your pastor, and what I had thought of this morning goes along those lines, not only as an encouragement to your pastor, but as an encouragement to our church, and we'll get into that in just a little bit. But we're going to try to sing, if Shelby will let us. Let me find the words. Play a little more introduction. Thank you.
Nope. Stand a little closer because you're...
With thy trump of Emmanuel's veins, in sinners plunged beneath that blood, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains, lose all their guilty stains. And sinners plunged beneath that blood, lose all their guilty sins. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. In there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. Washed all my sins away. In there have I, though vile as he, washed all my sins away. For since by faith I saw the stream, thy flowing wounds supply. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. And shall be till I die. Redeeming love has been my theme, and shall be till I die. When this poor lisping, stammering tongue lies silent in the grave, then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to save. Then in a nobler, sweeter song I'll sing thy power to say.
Well, we lost one in the middle of it. Lost two of them, actually. Always like looking at stories, historical, you know, things that have happened, and kind of learning from them, drawing inspiration from them. In 1972, NASA built a satellite, and they called it the Pioneer 10. Pioneer 10's job was to go to Jupiter and orbit it, take some photos, and send that data back to NASA to be studied. Nothing had so far had went past Mars, the distance of Mars, and so this was quite a feat for this small little satellite to be able to do what it was designed to do. But the, nevertheless, the scientists in NASA, they sent it into orbit, they sent it, faced it towards Jupiter, and programmed it to go. Mind you, 1972, this was happening, and so it wasn't quite as sophisticated as it was now. So it was quite an endeavor at this time. But little Pioneer 10 did something that no one imagined was possible. When it got into the orbit, or into the to the gravity field of Jupiter, it was launched past it, and it not only passed Jupiter and Saturn, but ended up traveling more than 6 billion miles from the sun, all the while transmitting signal back to NASA. The story of the book I was reading this in said that the transmitter was an 8-watt transmitter. Roughly the voltage or the wattage size of a light bulb in a nightlight. But yet it just kept going. And in 1997, more than 25 years past its expected lifetime, it was still transmitting intermittently a signal back to NASA. Now this little satellite did not have a mind of its own. I realized that it was programmed and that it was being manipulated by, but yet it kind of took on its own lifestyle. And the author of the book and the commentators talking about it said the little satellite that wasn't supposed to did. And it almost seems like as if it just was just destined to do more than it was created, than what they intended. It seemed like that it just kind of took on its own lifestyle, and for 25 years it just kind of sat on the shelf, and every once in a while they would get a little beep or a little bit of data would come in from it, maybe a fuzzy picture or something. And I don't know the story ended, but I would say that with space the way it is, that it is probably still somewhere out there, unless it collided with an asteroid or crashed into, you know, some alien. That it's probably still out there going. It seemed like that it just was determined to succeed. And this morning I want to draw from the book of Nehemiah, one of my favorite books in the Bible that just gives us this wonderful picture about rising from the ashes, if you will. And this morning, want to, as we go through this, kind of draw some encouragement for the pastor and also for your church here. I don't really consider churches. I started viewing churches a lot differently about 10, 15 years ago. I used to think of the Christian Union Church, the Methodist Church, the Baptist Church, and all these, you know, they were the church. I started thinking in a more broad scope a few years ago and started thinking more along the lines of the kingdom of God, not just the church, but the kingdom of God, and how that in a kingdom you have the king, Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords, the King of all, and then you have these little areas that are kind of, that he's just allowed to multiply and to populate the earth and to, through missions and through local churches like this, and we are all part of a bigger picture, the kingdom of God. And in our, in the book this morning, the book of Nehemiah, as we're reading here, I'm not going to read the whole book to you, but I would because, man, it is just incredible to read. But especially want to just draw a one verse out of this morning. And I want to go to Nehemiah chapter 4. I'm going to read the verse that I want to read, and then I'm going to kind of go back, give you a little backstory on this morning. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 6. It says this in the Holman Christian Standard Bible. Yours probably reads very similar. So we rebuilt the wall until the entire wall was joined together up to half of its height. Then this last phrase of this verse is very important in kingdom living. It says, for the people had the will to keep working. King James, I believe it says, for the people had a mind to work. Dear Heavenly Father, I would ask you this morning that you would help me to say the words that's in my mind, in my heart, Lord, to deliver them to the folks here this morning, that we can be challenged, Lord, in our Christian living today as kingdom workers for you. We'll give you the praise for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, to go back and look at a little bit of a backstory, the Jews were in exile here, and Nehemiah was serving the king there where they were at. He was serving King Artaxerxes. It says in chapter 1 that some of the men that had went out and looked, they came and they told Nehemiah. Actually, the Bible says the remnant in the province, those who had survived the exile, are in great trouble. This is what he was being told. Jerusalem's wall has been broken down and its gates have been burned down. Nehemiah said that when I heard these words, I sat down and I wept and I mourned for the number of days, fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I was thinking about our pastor this morning, about pastors across the country and around the world, those who are leading this morning on this Sabbath day, that are leading their small congregations in this bigger thing of the kingdom. And I was thinking about them and this morning and the time that they put in and the time that your pastor puts in praying before the Lord and seeking God and asking God, what words of encouragement, what words of exhortation can I give to the church in Dover Hill? And I was thinking about the times that he has studied and the times that he has, the amount of time and effort and energy that he has put into leading the church here. And I'm sure there have been times that he has felt great trouble, and there has been times that he has had a broken heart, and there has been times that it has felt like, that do I continue on? Do I go on? Do I persevere? I know that I have felt that way in ministry endeavors that we have taken over the period of our married life, that sometimes you just sit back and you just think, am I doing what I'm supposed to be doing? And he got the word that their hometown had been destroyed. This would be like someone coming in and just annihilating Shoals. Wouldn't take long, but it would be devastating if it happened, wouldn't it? If you drove down the river bridge one morning and you came across and began to cross White River and you looked over and the entire town was flattened, it would do something to you. You know, when a historic relic or an old house or an old building is torn down or it burns down, there's an emptiness. We would just hate to see it. Hate to see it happen. I remember when Dad used to spend a lot of time in Shoals there when he was living, and there was an old man, and some of you, out of Kathy was here, she would remember, there was an old man that lived on Main Street, and his name was Wallstein Griffin. Anybody remember Wallstein? He was an editor of sorts, had published, I believe, maybe the paper or something at one time, or had it printing. I don't remember a lot, but I remember Dad talking to him, and I remember when they tore down the old hotel where he lived and made way for new progress and new buildings, that I remember Dad saying one time, and I've heard him say many, many times, a piece of our lives has been taken. And maybe you would see, you know, a fire would destroy something or something is torn down, and usually to make something better, but we just hate to see that happen. Nehemiah is in a place here, that home, the place that they had come from, his home, his area, his community had been flattened, had been destroyed, and he gets before the Lord and he weeps and he cries. Well, it says that Nehemiah went before the king, and he served the king. He was actually the king's cupbearer. It was his job to make sure that the king wasn't poisoned. Man, that'd be a tough job, wouldn't it? Especially if your king had a lot of enemies. I mean, his job was to eat a portion and to drink a portion of what was being served the king. So when he took the cup and he drank it and he set it down, there was a period of time he had to wait. You know, is he going to clock out, or is this good? Is this okay? And that was his job. He was to protect the king as his cupbearer. And so it seems as though Nehemiah was just a little bit down. As a matter of fact, the king asks him, he says, you're not sick. What is this? And he calls it in my version. He says, this is nothing but depression. That's what he called it. The king realized that, and so Nehemiah must have been a pretty faithful guy. He must have been pretty stable, pretty upbeat most of the time, for the king to recognize that something is wrong. What's the matter? Nehemiah tells him, he says, look, says, my city is laying in ruins, and I'm heartbroken for home. I'm heartbroken for my community. I'm heartbroken for my church. I'm heartbroken for my people. King says, what do you want to do about it? That's an open door. I mean, if the king says, hey, what you got in mind, you better jump on the opportunity, right? And Nehemiah says, I would love to go and just inspect the city and see. And so he gives him the right to go, and they went along their way. As they're going along here, about chapter 2, about halfway down, actually to the end of the chapter, they get this guy, his name's Sanballat, and you can read about him. I encourage you to read this whole book, to read this whole story and draw from it. But how many of you know that there's always going to be one or two people that's going to try to throw a rod in your spokes to knock you off your bicycle? You know, with kids, I mean, there was a kid in town, and his dad was the pastor of the Christian church. His name was Chris Brown. I don't know if anybody remembers Steve Brown when he was here. But me and Chris were pretty good buddies. And we had these old BMX bikes, and we thought we were just, you know, we thought we were just the coolest. We were always ramping off stuff and ramping rock piles down at the county highway garage. Well, one day, Chris got this big idea. We were going to try to see if we could wreck each other. And the plan was is that we were going to take this stick and we were going to throw it through our spokes of our tires when we were driving by, and if you managed to get it in there. Now, we weren't aiming for the front wheels. We were aiming for the back wheels because we knew if we got the front wheels, it was going to be a catastrophe, all right? You're going to flip over. Well, somehow, some way, his timing was off, and I got the front wheel, and I went for a dive. I mean, I went for a nosedive. It was quite. How many of you know that whenever you try to do something in the kingdom of God, there's always going to be somebody that's going to put up just a little. I hate to look around. I'm going to look down, because if I look at somebody, they're going to think I'm talking about them, Pastor. I'm not. I'm really not. But there's always going to be somebody. I remember when we were endeavoring to go into prison ministry and talking about moving, packing up, moving to North Florida. I had a lot of people that patted my back and shook my hand and said, you're doing the right thing. You're doing a great thing. I had a lot of people say, man, you're nuts. You're crazy. Stay home. You don't need to do this. I'm not talking about my wife. I'm talking about other people. All right? She was with me there. She wasn't one of those. But anytime you try to step out and do something for the kingdom of God, there's going to be somebody that's got something to say about it. It says here, when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the Ammonite, the officials of Geshem and Arab, heard about this, they mocked and despised us and said, what is this you're doing? Are you rebelling against the king? And he said, I gave them this reply, the God of heaven is the one who will grant us success. We, his servants, will start building, and you have to share, and you have no right in the share or historic claim of Jerusalem. One of the greatest running backs of all time was Walter Payton. He was, somebody knows what I'm talking about. I heard an back there. And on Monday Night Football several years ago, the Chicago Bears were playing the New York Giants, and Walter Payton made a completion, made a run, and I believe maybe eventually on that drive scored a touchdown. And the commentators mentioned that at the end of that run, now I want you to think about this for a minute, a football field is 100 yards long, okay? That at the end of that completion and that scoring drive, that he had ran with the ball for over 9 miles. Now, if you're familiar with football, the quarterback will hand off, you grab the ball, and you got to get your offense coming at you, the defense is blocking, and you're trying to get to where you're going. And the commentator kept going on and on and on about how great of a feat this was, that he had completed this, had ran for over 9 miles. The other commentator that was working that night, I haven't seen the video, I'd love to listen to it or watch it to see exactly how the statement was made. But he kind of brought some perspective to the situation. He said, "This is especially impressive considering that someone was knocking him down every 4.6 yards." In other words, if you're not familiar with football, Peyton Manning's average carry in his NFL career was 4.6 yards. 12 what? 14 feet? Running 12 to 14 feet at a time and in the span of your career, calculating that to 9 miles. Perseverance. Continuing on. He had a mind for the game. He had a mind to work. Including this morning back to where we were at, so we rebuilt the wall for the entire people. Had a mind to keep working. Had the will to keep working. The question, single question this morning, is why are we here? Not on this earth. That'll blow your head off if you try to calculate that and come up with that. That'll fry your mind. Not why we're here on this earth. I'm bringing this down a little bit closer to this. Why are we here? I'm not asking for public answers. I just want you to think about this question this morning. Why did I get up? Why did I come to church? I want that to be our thought throughout this week and as we go forward, is why am I doing what I'm doing? 6.5, nearly 7 billion people in this world. Rough estimates say that approximately 2.5, not nearly quite 2.5, Christians in this world. And most of those by name only because of the social ramifications. If you listen to the political spectrum right now and you watch the news, there's a lot of, I can remember as a child growing up in a very political house that it meant something, you know, to have Christian values, to have those morals, to have those things. Now it is very little talked about, only when it's convenient. Oh, he's a Christian or oh, she's a Christian. But do you see it in their walk and the way that they act? Very little, probably, if not. Not judging them, just the fruit is on the tree and you can see what's there and what's not. But this morning I asked the question of myself and as you as well, is why are we here? If there's 6 billion people in this world and less than a third of them are Christians, what are we doing? Are we doing our part to build the kingdom? Do we have the mind to work, as the Bible says? Do we have the will to keep working? I'm thankful this morning for this church for a number of reasons. Number one is not just your pastoral staff, but you come in on Sunday morning and someone is willing to lead songs. Someone is willing to play the piano. Someone is willing to have children's ministries. Faith loves to come on Wednesday nights. She loves her teachers and those who are involved on Wednesday night classes. She wants to come. She asks. She starts asking on Thursday when it's time to go again. Now think about that for just a minute. She was just there on Wednesday. And by Thursday morning, hey, is this church day? Is it a whole week? Got to wait a week, you know? Man, I wish we were that excited as adults to get in, to dig in, and to do. But why are we here? I've shared this illustration through prison ministry, and I may have shared it here before, but it's worth repeating. I want to remind us this morning, and I had some facts wrong the last time. No, they weren't facts. I had my story mixed up the last time, and I went back and kind of tried to make sure that I have it more correctly now, because the USS United States is different than the SS United States. The USS was actually, there's a couple that are war ships, but the SS United States was built between 1950 and 1951 at the cost of $79.5 million. It was the largest U.S.-made and the fastest ship to cross the Atlantic in either direction. With the winds, trade winds, and the currents, it was the fastest. Could travel at 45 knots, and that's pretty fast for a ship that size on the water. I looked it up, and it was the tonnage of this thing. It's huge. I don't even remember. It was 800 and some million tons. It's crazy. You look it up. I mean, it's nuts how this huge this thing was. It was designed to be a troop carrier for the United States Army to carry troops from one side of the world to the other side. This is important this morning that we understand what we're saying here. It was also designed that if needed to be, it could be a cruise ship. Unfortunately, maybe fortunately because of the need, it never carried troops into battle. But it was ultimately converted into a luxury cruise liner that had dining halls, tennis courts, beauty shops, spas at the time, as whatever they considered a spa at the time. Tickets were astronomical to purchase because of its luxury. Some of you are smiling, you already know what I'm talking about. Could comfortably hold 2,000 passengers and a crew of 900 comfortably. And they could social distance if they needed to. It was made for war, but had become a luxury liner. My greatest fear in the kingdom of God is that our churches were made for war and have become luxury liners to just be comfortable in until we get to our destination. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." That term for much of my life has just been interpreted as get by the best you can. Kids have this, my teenagers, I love them. "What'd y'all do over the weekend?" "Well, we hung out." "Well, what'd you do?" "Well, we were hanging out." "Hey, everybody's hanging out. All right, just hanging out." I even, starting to get in on the lingo, and it's like, "What do you want to do Friday night?" Kind of wrapping up your week, trying to get start. "Oh, let's just stay home and hang out." We have become a society of Christians that seemingly are just hanging out. Jesus said, "Occupy till I come." That doesn't mean just be chill and just do whatever. The term was a military term. You've heard occupation of Germany, the occupation of Europe, the occupation of France. It was a military term that meant be engaged. The verse could very simply be interpreted as be engaged till I come. My challenge this morning for myself, first and foremost, I tell you that every time that I minister to you or to other places, that the message is first to me, is am I doing my part? Am I just riding this luxury liner, hoping to one day get to see the streets of gold and to sit in a mansion? Or am I actually working to the best of my ability to make sure that I love those around me, that I am taking as many people with me as possible? Am I here to fight this battle, or am I here to just leisurely cruise along until we get to the other side? As you read through this story later, and I'm really hoping you go home and throughout the course of the week, maybe you've read it before, go back and reread it, because there's always something new that jumps out. But when you get about halfway through the book of Nehemiah, there's another verse that jumps out. I'm not going to turn to it. We're going to be done this morning. But it says that they completed the wall to half its height in 52 days. Not weeks. Not months. Because, and there's another part of this story, it's another sermon for another, well, let Mike preach it. The Bible actually tells us in this story of Nehemiah that they had the tool in one hand and a weapon in the other. There's so much to unpack. We won't get to all of it in weeks worth of time. But they were so engaged in what they were doing that they had their concrete trowel or whatever tool, their mason tools in one hand, and they had their weapon in the other, that if the enemy came to destroy what they were trying to do, they were constantly willing to work and constantly being ready to fight. Read the story. This morning, the question, simple one more time, is what are we doing here? I hope that we can answer that question with the most that we are physically able to do. Look around the room this morning, and there are those who are young and vibrant, and hey, it's time. It's time to step in and grab this thing and to run with this kingdom work. I look at some that have put in a little more time, are seasoned citizens, as I heard someone say one time. Don't call them senior citizens. They're our seasoned citizens. They've put in their time, but they still have valuable input into the kingdom of God. Let's get our mind to work. Let's work for the kingdom. Lord, I thank you once again for this opportunity we have had to come this morning and to encourage. I thank you for Pastor Mike and for his wife, for his family. Lord, I thank you for the good people at this church. So one, just they smile at you, and I thank you for that. Lord, I just ask that you would encourage our hearts to be kingdom-minded. Lord, I hope and would pray that you would help us to find our place. Lord, to get our mind set on the job that is at hand, to work in your kingdom. Our time is short, God. Our time is short. Lord, if you don't come back for another 100 years, that's short. If you come back 200 years, that's short for the work that needs to be done. Help us to get our minds set on you. We give you praise for it in Jesus' name. Amen. And give us an opportunity this morning at the close of this service to pray. Perhaps the Lord is challenging your heart this morning to do something. You can pray where you're at. Lana, would you just come and play something? We'll wait just a few minutes this morning. Give you an opportunity if you want to pray. Maybe there's something else. Maybe it's not just something that was said. Maybe you have another need in your life today. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe there's something going on family-wise or job-wise, and you would just like for the pastor and for others to agree with you this morning. We'll give you the opportunity to do that before we leave. We have plenty of time. Bow your heads for just a moment. Take inventory. There's something you would like to pray about this morning. The opportunity is here. We would love to pray with you.